morning, let's stand together and worship the Lord through song as we sing out, praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, let's sing this out together.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Make sure to be here Sunday evenings this month as we gather at 6 p.m. for Bible study and music. Pastor Brad will be bringing a special series of messages on frequently asked questions and their biblical answers. Our next quarterly member meeting is scheduled for Sunday, January 30th, after the morning worship gathering. Be sure to join us for an encouraging report on the last quarter of ministry. We will also get an update on the building project and anticipated timeline for completion.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Great to see you today. I'm glad you made it safely in this morning. Looking forward to a great day of worship together this morning. Let's start our service together with a word of prayer. Father, the snow this morning reminds us of your incredible power and creativity and goodness as you supply for our earth, and you have given us so many good things. Snow reminds us of your purity as well, and how you describe our clean hearts through the righteousness of Jesus Christ as being white as snow and pure as snow. Lord, we're grateful for that. Thank you for Jesus Christ and what he means to each of us and how he connects us together. It gives us a reason to gather in this place. We're grateful that in Christ, Lord, we are all on a level playing field before the cross. We are sinners saved by grace, not of works which we have done, but according to your mercy, you've saved us and you've made us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And for that, this morning, we say thank you and we praise you and we worship you. Lord, even as we've sung already this morning, we're so grateful for our Savior. All power and all glory belongs to Him. Lord, we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But may we as a people do that this morning. May we bow before you and acknowledge that you are master, that you are right, that your word is what we need. May you minister it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Continue singing, standing together as we sing out glorious and mighty. Let's sing this out together.
Majesty, your glory is shining, brighter than the moon and the stars. Marveling, we honor and fear you above.
God. We're going to continue to do that, singing out all praise to Him. Let's sing this out together.
All praise to Him, the God of life, who formed the mountains by His might. All praise to Him, who named the stars that sing His fame in skies afar. All praise to Him, who guide the cat that sees above, yet there.
Hi, my name is Matt Gibbs, and this is my testimony. So my family and I started coming to First Baptist Church of Wixom in 1994. So I had been in church pretty much my entire life. When I was 6 years old, in 1996, I was in junior church with Mrs. Kathy Parliman, who was my teacher. And I remember one specific day she told us how to be saved and how to spend eternity with Jesus. I remember that really sticking with me. I didn't accept Christ that day, but it stuck with me the next day or two. I was really just worried. I felt the Lord convicting me, but I didn't do anything about it until it was almost overwhelming, the fear, and I knew I needed to trust Jesus as my Savior. On a Wednesday night after Awana, I asked my mom if I could accept Jesus, and I did. And I remember the overwhelming peace and joy right away, just the absolute calming peace that I had from that moment. As I got older, got into my teens, I started to make a lot of decisions that weren't necessarily all that bad, but a lot of decisions that were more selfish than anything else, and decisions that started to take me further and further away from Christ. My sophomore year of high school was a really pivotal time in my life. I had just decided to leave Wixom Christian School and go to a local public high school, where I continued to push myself further and further away from Christ. I was still coming to church all the time. It was just almost living a double life. And I knew I was doing wrong, but I just kept going with it for those selfish decisions. I kind of felt my life unraveling a little bit when I was in public school, and I couldn't quite put my finger on it, but I knew I was coming to a fork in the road, and I was either going to be living for Christ or I was going to be living for myself. At the end of my sophomore year, Eric Jacobs, who was the basketball coach at Wixom Christian, and Pastor Brad Stilley, who was the principal at Wixom Christian School at the time, invited me to kind of a Wixom Christian School sports event hosted by the Jacobs. I went to it, and I remember just kind of feeling a little out of place, and I remember Coach Jacobs and Pastor Brad individually sat down with me and asked me how my relationship with Christ was, how my daily walk with Christ was, and I didn't realize it at the time, but those two individual conversations really played a pivotal part in my walk with Christ. It was at that time that I realized I needed to surround myself with people who would push me towards Christ and not away, that would help me when I needed it, when I needed to be kind of reprimanded for any decisions, bad decisions that I had made, but just lovingly guide me towards Christ. So for my junior and senior year, I returned to Wixom Christian School and continued to grow in Christ. My senior year, I started to date this beautiful girl who would later become my wife. Kate and I have now been married coming up on 10 years, and we have a boy who's 5 years old, Jackson. Kate and I both serve in the church. We're so thankful to have grown up in Wixom Christian School and First Baptist Church of Wixom. Just be able to serve, it's 25 plus years now. We're so blessed that Jackson can come to the school and the church and learn about the same Christ and Savior that that we grew to know and love. Each day I reflect on my life and I'm overwhelmed with God's grace and mercy in my life and my family's life. As I get older, I see all of the pieces of my life that have fallen into place. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." And I can attest that that's never been more true than in my life. I'm so thankful for what He continues to do, and I'm so thankful for His faithfulness and grace in my life.
In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, He's proved faithful to me. Every word He's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God do. He's been faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful to me.
When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, He was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, even then God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to Him, He is waiting with open arms, and I see once again.
He's been faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful. In my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful in my heart. I have questioned, even failed.
Amen. Aren't you glad we serve a faithful God? Praise God, even when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself, Scripture says. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Jude, please. Jude, the second to the last book in the New Testament. Remember, the series title we've said is, Are We There Yet? And the question is, are we at the end? Is this it? Revelation is the pinnacle. Revelation is the final chapter, and Jude is right before the end on purpose. Because Jude describes what is going to happen or what is happening in Christianity as we draw close to the return of Christ. It's the end of the church age. It's the work of the apostates. And I've reminded you that an apostate is someone who turns from revealed truth while maintaining an outward form of belief. This is really important. An apostate turns from the truth. They turn their back on the Bible, the big T truths of God. They turn their back on the truth while maintaining a form of religion. And this is the most dangerous kind of error because it looks good. It sounds good. It feels right, but it is not in line with the Word of God. Paul told Timothy that in the last days, the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. They will know the truth. They will hold a Bible. They'll attend church services. They'll sing worship songs. But they will reject the truth for themselves. They've received the light, but they've never received the life of the gospel. You know, God said through Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 5, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. What God was saying through Jeremiah was that there's going to always be people in every generation who are going to say, I hear what God says, but I don't particularly care what God says. I care about what I think. I care about what makes sense to me. I care about what works for me. This is apostasy. Deliberately rejecting God's truth for our own truth. The tendency of the church is to lose truth. This is a gradual decline that the church must fight. And you might think, Brad, it seems like we've been talking about this very same thing for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Is the entire book about this subject? And the answer is yes. But remember Jude's motivation. Jude said, I want to tell you about salvation. I want to worship with you. I want to spend some time thinking about things that Christians enjoy. I want to bring a smile to your face. I want to tell you about how great our Savior is. But I can't. I have limited time and I have limited paper and pen. And I must write unto you about one thing. And that is to contend for truth. To fight for the faith. For the big T truths of Scripture. And so we said, okay, if it's important enough to Jude, let's spend 10 or 12 weeks together and let's talk about what it might look like in our church. This is something we have to be so careful of. Because he says in, I think it's verse number 4, that these men, these certain men, have crept into the church unaware. So you might say, you know what? Wow, Brad, I don't know why you're so excited about it. I'm not sure why Jude's so excited about it. Not in our church. I'm not aware of any apostasy. But Jude says, that's who I'm talking to. That these men have crept in unaware. And they look good. They look like religious guys. But what they've done is they've turned their back on God's truth and started to teach and preach their own truth. And so we spent some time talking about Jude's exhortation to contend for truth. This does not mean to be a Christian with a fighting attitude. This does not mean to be an antagonist, to always be stirring the pot, to be argumentative. That is not what it means. It means this, that we stand for God's truth and we don't stand for our own opinion. Last week, Holden brought us a message from verses 5 through 7, how the angels give us an illustration of this. They have truth. They're standing in the presence of God. Many of them are around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. They actually have, we'll look at this a little bit later today if we have time, but they have the responsibility of ministering the Word of God. These angels, they have the truth. It's like in their hands. And yet, many of them rejected God, followed Satan. Holden helped us see last week this idea of the angels leaving their service of God. Israel, if there was ever a people that understood what the presence of God looked like tangibly, it was Israel. And they rejected God and wanted to go back to Egypt. They forgot the power of God. Sodom and Gomorrah disregarded the way of God. All of these people, a form of religiosity, but a rejection of truth. Now, in today's passage, starting in verse number 8, it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers, the apostates. They're like the angels who left the service of God, and like Israel who forgot the power of God, and like Sodom and Gomorrah who disregarded the way of God, these filthy dreamers. Like terrorists, they seek to blend in with the crowd. But they're willing to blow themselves up to destroy truth. As long as people are not getting excited about truth, big truth, they feel like they are succeeding in their mission. Last week, Scripture unmasked this error for us a little bit. And by the way, that is the job of the preacher, you know, to unmask error so that we can identify it. Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, hold fast the faithful word as it hath been taught, that you might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers or those that contradict it. Paul said to Titus, look, here's your job. It's just to constantly talk about truth, constantly talk about truth, so that your people would live truth just as a way, a matter of course. We just always go back to the Bible and say, well, what does it say? That's what I want to do. So Jude unmasks it even further. I've told you before, one of the things Mari enjoys doing is walking along a beach anywhere, here in Michigan, in Florida, anywhere, walking along a beach and looking for anything pretty, right? A shell, a beach glass, a shark's tooth, anything pretty. And she will take hours to do this. You know what I'm saying? It's a problem, okay? Hours. But she will bend over and she will look and she will stare and she'll move her foot and she'll look and she'll stare and she'll move her foot the other way. I'm gone, right? 100 yards down the beach. And she'll go, aha, I got it. Found it. It requires careful observation. And here's what Jude is doing. He's literally like peeling back the layers of an onion and saying, you don't think you have this problem. Here's what it looks like. Oh, you still don't think you have this problem. Here's what it looks like. Oh, you still think you don't have this problem. Here's what it looked like. You and I, we each have this tendency to walk away from God's truth and to elevate our own truth. This is what's going on in Jude. He's peeling back the layers. So let's read a few verses together. And we'll start in verse number 5, where we began last week, and read down through verse number 11. Jude says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They had truth, but they rejected it. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. They had truth in the presence of God, and they rejected it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, just like these three examples, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring about him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Lord, as we come to your word today, we admit that our minds are so distracted and shallow and interested in other things. Lord, we have, at some level, this last week, fed our minds with candy and sugar and treats, and we're not really ready to receive your truth in the way that we should. And so today, it requires the power of your Holy Spirit to not only speak through me, but to allow us to have ears to hear your truth and to apply it correctly, so that Jesus Christ might be better magnified in this body of believers. Lord, that's our desire. We want to hold up the head, the master, the Lord of lords and King of kings for one another and for our community around us. Would you help us to do that better because of what we learn in your word today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, the apostates are independent. We as Americans and as Baptists, we think independence is always a good thing. It's not. If you're independent from the Word of God, it's not a good thing, right? They're independent, not in a good way. They're independent from truth. He says they're filthy dreamers. This word dream is the idea of a vision. Apostates claim to have a vision, a secret channel from God. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to help you understand with an illustration of kids, sometimes older kids. They're super motivated to be in charge when mom and dad are gone. You with me? Maybe some of you were that way, or maybe some of you have children now where they're like, can I be in charge? And as soon as mom and dad drive out the driveway, you can imagine they're starting to assert their special authority that they've been given, right? And this is the way the apostate is. The apostate says, look, I don't need that. I want to be in charge, right? I want to tell you about this special vision, this amazing channel that I have to God. Here's the amazing thing about this statement that Jude makes. If you've ever watched an apostate on television, they often claim to have what? A special vision from God. And Jude says right here, look, here's what they look like, right? They're filthy dreamers. They say they've got the inside channel and they've elevated their truth over God's truth. Now, this is going to require a little bit of concentration, so forgive me and stay with me. I'm going to put a couple of long passages up on the screen, but I want you to see some truth here that is really important about filthy dreamers. These are from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 13. God says this, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Listen to what God is saying through Moses. He says this, just because someone claims to be a prophet and gets something right once in a while, doesn't mean you listen to them. You only listen to a prophet who says this, look at God, isn't he great? Worship God, isn't he awesome? Obey God, isn't his word clear? Serve God, it's the only way to spend your life. If a prophet says that, listen to him. If he happens to get a prophecy right once in a while, but he doesn't say that message about God, God said to the children of Israel, eliminate him. That's amazing. Does he encourage you to love God, serve God, and obey God? If not, don't follow him. You can hear this in an apostate when they're elevating their organization or their personality or their channel or their prayer cloth or whatever they're elevating. That's an apostate because he's not saying, look at God. Isn't God great? Let's serve him. Let's obey his word. Let's look at his truth. Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter number 23. Says, I've heard what the prophets said, this is God speaking, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have a dream. How long shall this be in the hearts of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor. As the fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. What is Jeremiah saying? Jeremiah is saying this, look, it's super easy to tell who to listen to. The person you want to listen to says this, here's what God says, let's obey it. That's the person you listen to. It's pretty simple. But there's so many other voices, Jeremiah says, don't listen to those voices. Paul said the same thing in Colossians chapter 2. Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Who's the head? Jesus is the head, right? He is the head of the body, and we serve him. So what Paul is saying is this, look, if somebody doesn't elevate Jesus as God and as Lord to be worshipped and to be obeyed, if somebody doesn't do that, don't listen to him. Apostates make up their own truth. They try to form God in their image. They base their teaching on their own experience and ideas, not the Word of God. Can I just encourage you again? Look at the circles on the two back walls. In 2022, hold on to what? Truth. Hold on to truth. We are, I believe, in the last days. I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, which means our church falls into the category of churches that Jude is warning. You must hold on to truth. You must be careful. Not what sounds good, not what looks good, not what feels good, not what fills the church or makes the offerings look good, but what is true scripture. So number one, apostates are independent from scripture. Number two, apostates are immoral. Look at verse 8. Likewise, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh. He's talking about their body being polluted with sexual sin and immorality. Can I just tell you that it might not be immediately obvious, but it is always lurking beneath the surface of apostate error. Sexual impurity is always there lurking below the surface. When people get away from God's truth for some reason, this becomes the primary problem. It inevitably follows. Now, Jesus in John chapter 3 kind of described this in a general sense where he said, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is his condemnation. Listen to this. That light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why does the apostate sin? Why does the apostate allow for immorality below the surface? Well, because they've gotten away from truth. And when you get away from the light of truth, you begin to be okay with your own sin. The two go hand in hand. The angels, Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, when they got away from truth, they immediately became morally corrupt. Might not have been evident immediately, but eventually you could see it. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter and chapter number 2, verse number 19, he says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I mean, have you ever seen this or heard this or read about this? It happens so many times where somebody says, listen, I have the answer for you to live your best life now. Right? And meanwhile, behind the scenes, there's corruption and there's sin and there's dealings that are less than honest, and there's immorality, and it's hovering below the surface. This is what Peter describes as he also is describing apostasy. They dream up their own truth and consequently defile their flesh. Peter goes on to say in this passage at the end, it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. If you get away from truth, you will gravitate towards sin. It happens every single time. Number three, the apostates are insubordinate. Again in verse 8, they despise dominion. They've made their own truth, so they reject authority. Any authority outside themselves is not worth listening to. They've arrogantly made themselves Lord. They have their own view, their own theology, their own ideas. Church, can I just encourage you to be very, very careful if you ever hear yourself say, or if you hear somebody else in the church say, well, I think, dot, 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 right? This is what an apostate starts like. Well, I think, now, there are some things in Scripture that are unclear and allow for us to have maybe slightly different opinions and think we should be thinking. But what we should be doing is going back to Scripture and saying, here's what the Bible says. Here's the truth of the Word of God. By the way, the Bible should be permeating, truth should be permeating every part of church life. I was just talking with Holden last night, and he was talking about when you listen to someone pray truth, it's different. And it's amazing, right? When somebody actually prays scriptural truth on you or on a situation, you're like, wow, I felt like we were like in the presence of God. That was special. You know what they're demonstrating? Is that truth is permeating their prayer life. Did you know some people even try to be a witness without truth? They talk about general ideas of God and general ideas of attending church and general ideas of religion, but they never get to Jesus is the way, the what? The truth and the life. And we can do the same thing in church. We can gather together in this room and we can sing songs and we can hold our Bibles and we can write down notes, but never let the truth sink down deeply into our hearts. What apostates do is they say, no authority outside of me. Insubordinate. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They were their own God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. They were deep thinkers. They just weren't thinking on the right kind of truth. They don't follow God-ordained authority. They are their own Lord. And they start to think that they know even better than the eyewitness apostles. I was listening to a guy, he was sort of teaching, not really preaching, and he said something like, you can't fully trust what this apostle was saying. And I was like, I'm off. I don't even want to hear what he has to say. What do you mean you can't trust what the apostles say? You? 2,000 years later, we can trust you? I don't think so. That apostle was an eyewitness to what was going on at the time. Apostates make themselves more truth than the Word of God. The angels, Israel, Sodom, they all did this. They allowed apostasy to go hand in hand with their sexual sin and their rebellious attitude. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You know this verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. We sometimes read over that quickly and think that's his name, Lord Jesus. But that's a title. Jesus is his name. Lord means what? His position as master. He's King of Kings. He's alone in charge. Paul describes him in Colossians as the preeminent one. He's all that it's all about all the time. That's what preeminence means. This is the Lord. Your truth has to be subjected to the Lord. Your opinion has to be subjected to the Lord. Your attitude has to be subjected to the Lord. Your service has to be subjected to the Lord. It is all about the Lord Jesus. Apostates don't like to do that. They are Lord, not Jesus. Apostates are irreverent. Number four, these filthy dreamers speak evil of dignities. They blaspheme glories. Would be another way to translate that. Now, this is a little bit complicated, but generally what it means is this. They elevate themselves to the point where they think it's okay for them to talk lightly about sacred things, about spiritual powers. Jude actually gives this strange illustration of Michael the archangel in verse number 9. And he says that Michael wouldn't even rebuke Satan, a pure angel. He wouldn't even rebuke him. He fought that much of Satan's power. Think about that. Michael wouldn't rebuke him. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." This is how much regard he had for the sacredness of other angels, even fallen angels. Apostates elevate their power and their authority. Can I just tell you, here's what you hear sometimes from an apostate. "Satan, I bind you." You don't have the authority to bind Satan. Michael didn't even have the authority to rebuke Satan. "Demons, if you're in this room, I cast you out." You don't have the authority. Can I tell you what is comforting? Jesus said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Jesus did not say, "You're greater than every spiritual power." Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, "I'm greater. The Holy Spirit is greater." Appeal to my authority. So yes, Jesus, would you do this for us? If this is your will, Lord, would you supernaturally overrule the powers that be, that are binding our minds and our hearts? Jesus, you have the power to do this. Commanding angels, according to Jude, is a sign of apostasy. Watch for it. Listen for it. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, this is a little bit complicated, but I think it's worth thinking about for a moment this morning. This is something to maybe chew on, maybe do a little deeper study. Remember Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And around his throne was this group of angels, and they were all saying the same thing. What were they saying? "Holy, holy, holy. God is holy," right? God is absolutely perfect. Every word he speaks is absolutely right. He is holy, he's holy, he's holy. John, when he sees the vision of the future in heaven, thousands of years later after Isaiah, he sees angels around the throne. And they happen to be saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. You see, the angels' job is to elevate the holiness and purity of God and his truth. Did you know that? So a couple of interesting passages on this. Acts 7:53, the Israelites, it said, received the law by the disposition of angels. Angels brought them the law. That's an interesting reference. Does Scripture talk about it anywhere else? Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the law was ordained by angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape?" The author of Hebrews says, listen, the angels minister the truth of God. He is holy. He is pure. His word is always right. You do not have the right to elevate your truth above the truth that the angels represent. The word of God and the worship of God, they are to be treated with respect. This is what Jude says. Apostates think they are even above the angels. And then fifthly, apostates are insolent. Insolent. This word means to be rude and arrogant and lack respect. Verse number 10, it says, "But they speak evil of the things which they know not, but just what they know naturally as beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." And then he gives us three Old Testament examples. Let's think about these three Old Testament examples real quickly together. You remember Cain, right? Cain is the first child born on earth to Adam and Eve. Cain and his brother Abel are commanded to bring a sacrifice, and God tells them, here's what it should look like. It is a blood sacrifice of an animal. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Cain's told what to do, but he wants to worship his own way. He actually, I mean, it looks good. Some of you and I, we've at times felt a little bit of empathy for Cain because he tried. I mean, and if you don't like killing animals, a vegetable feast would be quite the sacrifice, right? I mean, he tried. The problem was, it wasn't the way God said to do it. It was what made sense to Cain. He wasn't interested in obeying God. He was interested in his own logical version of religion. God was not Lord. Cain wanted to do it his way. He's the original pioneer of apostasy. Did you know that? He had truth. He just said, I think there's a better way. This is the important thing to know about Cain. He was religious. Did you know that? Cain, the first murderer, the guy that God had to put a sign on him just to keep other people from killing him. He was religious. He was worshiping. He just wasn't worshiping correctly. His brother Abel also knew the truth and obeyed it. So why even try? Well, Jude goes on to explain, there's another example in the Old Testament that will help you understand the thinking of the apostate, and that is that they're greedy. Look at verse 11. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Remember this guy? We heard about him recently on Wednesday nights in our adult Bible study. He was a prophet for hire. And he gladly worked for the highest bidder. Whoever had the most money got the prophecy they wanted. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. There's many people who claim to preach the truth who offer this same kind of benefit. If you have the money, you will get the blessing. See, Israel was on the verge of entering into Canaan, and there was this guy named Balak, and Balak was pretty nervous about him and his people and the Israelites, and so he hired Balaam to curse Israel. And it's actually kind of funny watching Balaam, because he's like, yeah, no problem. It's going to cost you such and such. Okay, I got the money. He gets up on the hill and he looks over Israel and he opens his mouth, and what comes out? A blessing. And he's like, whoops, I didn't mean to do that, Balak. I'm sorry. I'm going to give it another shot. So he gets up there and he says, blessing. Can't help himself. And God, like he had done to Balaam's donkey, God just puts new words in Balaam's mouth, and he doesn't have the power over his own speech. It's kind of funny watching what happens. But what's sad is that Balaam says, well, Balak, good news, there's a back doorway. God won't let me speak out loud error, but I can show you how to insert error through the back door. What's that worth? Balak says, I'll pay for that. So Balaam says, here's what you do. You send your women down to infiltrate, and they will fall. They will serve idols. They will forget their God. And through the back door, you can curse this nation. You see, Jude's offering a progression here because Cain sinned for himself. He knew the truth. He rejected the truth, and he paid the price. Balaam said, look, I'm willing to not only sin for me, but I can show you how to help others sin as well. Balaam spread it to the nation of Israel, but Korah's was even worse. Korah's the last one given here as an illustration to us of apostasy. We read about him in Numbers chapter 16. Korah was a Levite. It was his job to take care of the tabernacle. He was religious. Again, all these guys were religious, right? Cain was a worshiper. This is the context in which he sinned. Balaam was a prophet. This is the context in which he sinned. Korah was a Levite. He was a leader, a religious leader, but he was wrong. He was not happy. He had not been selected as a priest. He had not been selected as a leader of the leaders. Others around him were given more responsibility, and he was getting irritated. So what did he do? He gathered friends around him and said, let's go confront Moses. And he confronts Moses in Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 3. And I'll just summarize it for you. He said this, Moses, who do you think you are? We're all God's people. God said that we were all a special nation. But you think you get to speak for God? You think you get to make decisions? You think you get to cast judgment? So Korah elevates himself. He didn't need a leader. He didn't need anyone to tell him what to do. He didn't need any spiritual authority. He didn't want anybody to speak for God with dogmatic truth. He wanted everyone to have their own truth. Remember what happened to him? It's actually kind of remarkable. So Korah is right there with 15,000 people. I mean, he's got quite a crowd, and he probably was feeling pretty awesome on the day he died. Did you know that? I mean, he's probably feeling pretty awesome. Like, check this out. Look at the crowd I've got. Today is the day Moses goes down. You can almost see Korah with his buddies. They're like, they got picket signs. No more Moses, you know, or whatever. And they're marching towards the center of the camp. They're going to confront Moses once and for all. You remember the story? In Numbers chapter 16, as soon as Korah says this, it says that Moses wept. Oh, you don't want to rebel against God, Korah. I'm just telling you. It's not going to be good. God's given you his truth. He's asked you to obey it and to follow. And you're going to rebel? And literally, the ground opens up and eats Korah and his followers. Unbelievable story in the Old Testament. God says, listen, here's the deal. In Jude, he uses this as an example of people who start to accept secondary truth and elevate it over God's truth. It looked pretty amazing, actually, until the ground opened up and they were gone. I mean, it looked like they really were onto something. You got to think, I mean, there's 15,000 Israelites. They're like, finally, somebody to stand up against this knucklehead who brought us out of Egypt where we were eating and enjoying life and everything was good. And now we're wandering around in the desert. Finally, somebody stood up to him until the ground opened up and got him. Apostates form their own way of worship, seduce others to sinful attitudes, and rebel against God-given authority. So here's what we want to do as we conclude today. The Word of God is always, always for application. We should always ask the question, okay, I hear it, I see it, what do I do with it? How do I live that truth? So I want to suggest to you some ways to resist apostasy. Now, these are not this actual resistance of walking away from truth, but these are ways I think that the modern church can raise its sensitivity to apostasy. Like, how do I develop a keen sense of apostasy so that, like, I can look down in the water at this myriad of shells and identify the one that is good or the one that is bad? How can I identify it? Here's the ways I think that we raise our sensitivity. Apostates are independent. So what should we do? Lean heavily on truth. Just constantly remind one another, church. Don't make your leaders remind one another. You and I should remind one another, hey, let's lean heavily on truth. Older folks in the church, when you have younger believers come to you and say, hey, I need a little bit of advice, the first thing you should think about is, does the Bible talk about this? What does the truth say? You see, it can be really tempting to say, you know what? In that area of my life, I have been pretty successful. So yes, I can help you out. Here you go. Pow! There's my truth. And yet, as the Word of God, it is God's truth that matters, that changes lives. So lean heavily on God's truth. Number two, apostates are immoral. So embrace God's standards of purity. What did Paul say? He said that fornication and immorality should not be once named among you, not a single time. Keep your church pure. You see, when the church is pure and you sniff immorality, then you could say, oh, is this because of apostasy? It raises your awareness. Number three, apostates are insubordinate. So humble yourself. All of us would do well to humble ourselves. To put ourselves under. That's what humble means. To submit. Remember, Scripture says that all of us, everyone in the church, is submitting themselves to one another. Apostates are irreverent. So respect spiritual power. Be respectful of spiritual power, both good and evil. And apostates are insolent, like Cain. So worship God's way. Elevate Jesus. Elevate Jesus. Just having a conversation with somebody recently. We're talking about different styles of worship. And this is where we should be as a church. I'm not sure about types of instruments or when the song was written or who's leading it or how they're leading it or whether they're wearing a guitar or whether there's a drum on stage or anything. Does this elevate Jesus? Should be what we should ask. Does it elevate Jesus? Does it elevate the head? That's worshiping God's way. Apostates are insolent like Balaam, so never use God's work for your gain. I believe that every one of us should be serving in some way in the church, but just check your service really quick. Am I doing this at all for myself, or is this to elevate Jesus? And then apostates are insolent like Korah, so willingly follow God's leaders. That is the place of safety for the church. Here's a bonus one. Can I just give you a bonus? It's not on the screen. Always elevate Jesus as ultimate truth. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Always elevate Jesus as the ultimate truth. You know the story of the Greeks defeating Troy from the inside out, right? What did they do? They brought in the Trojan horse, full of soldiers. Trojan horse is, I think, an illustration of apostasy. It looks kind of cool, actually. The people of Troy were like, yeah, check this out. We're pretty special. Whoa, what a gift. Until it ended in their own demise. This is exactly how apostasy happens. Did you remember Christ was betrayed by who? One of his own. One of the 12, Judas, right? Jesus was delivered to the Romans by his own Jewish brothers. Inside out, the church is most vulnerable from the inside. So our job is to watch and be careful. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you ask, or Lord, would you protect this church? We ask that you would, by your power, surround us with your protection. Lord, you've said that you will sanctify us with your word as long as we yield to its truth. Lord, we sometimes claim to be a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church, Lord, but would you allow that to not just be a claim, help that to be the truth, that we live the truth of Scripture on a daily grassroots level with one another. And that we lean on your truth and not our own. Thank you for this clear picture of apostasy. Lord, it's frightening, but we're grateful that we can identify it because you've given us your clear truth on the subject. Help us to apply it correctly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close. Sing out the goodness of Jesus.
Come and find your hope.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life." Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.